I would like to read four scriptures tonight in the meeting. And the first is going to be found in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, John chapter 20, please, for a reference. Verse number 8 of John 20. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now turn to Acts, please. The book of Acts on chapter 3. And verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And a final reference in 1 Corinthians, please, on chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 24 then cometh the end. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I trust God will help me tonight at the opening of this meeting to be very basic in what is on my mind to preach in the gospel. After all, the gospel is centered around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In fact, that is the substance of the gospel. We might preach various scriptures. We might work at it from different angles. We might illustrate it from parables. We might preach it from the Old Testament as it foretold it. But my friend, basically what we preach night after night is this, that the only way a sinner can be sure of heaven is all based upon the basic fundamental truth of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That's the sum and substance of the gospel. When Paul went to any place to preach the gospel, whether Ephesus or Corinth or Athens or wherever you go, where you find he preached the gospel, really all is summed up in those great simple declarations of the gospel found in the Christ who died, buried, raised again a third day according to the scriptures. What has linked the scriptures together in my mind that I would like to emphasize at the beginning of the meeting is this. There's a little word, and it's very important. It's very imperative that you understand it. Vital. Vital. Because it removes questions from your mind. It eliminates, my friend, a lot of things that come into a reasoning mind. It's this, the word must.
And therefore I link them together very simply this, that the Lord Jesus predicts his death to a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And this is what he tells to this very religious, respectable, educated, intellectual Jew, a rabbi, a teacher of teachers in Israel. And to that man, the Lord Jesus points out a number of very imperative things using the word must. He said, you must be born again. You can't get around it, Nicodemus. Your background of religion will not stand in the presence of such a pertinent word. And a personal word. You must be born again. You must know the new birth, or a birth from above, or regeneration as we call it, in other verses. So you can't get around the word must. You know, we use the word must, but you know, it sometimes doesn't mean a thing. Sometimes I've seen it in my own family. And I say to the children, you must not touch that or else. And they know what's going to happen. And you touch it, you're going to get spanked. The parent likes that word, but I still use it. And of course, the next thing is, maybe in a half an hour's time, we'll go and touch it.
Sometimes you don't carry out the word.
Now you carry it out every time, but I fail sometimes. So the must really doesn't mean a thing. And sometimes we'll say, you must come to Ireland. Excuse me for using that. You might want to go there. But you must come to Ireland to see Killarney Slates. You must. And when you're over there, you must go there. But my friend, that must might not mean one thing. But when you get to the scriptural word must, it means what it says. You must be born again. There's no way around it. It has to happen if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. My friend, I hope that this will bear deep in every heart, etched upon every soul, filling every mind tonight, that it would saturate your soul, even when you go up the stairway to your bed. You must be born again. But when the Lord Jesus illustrates the new birth, he uses that word again. And this is what he says to this very religious, educated man that was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, an Old Testament picture that the Lord Jesus takes up and uses it very aptly and uses it very skillfully to bring this man to the recognition, what is the new birth? And what he says is, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, but those bitten Israelites dying by the poisonous snakes or serpents. He lifted up that serpent, and whosoever looketh shall live. Now he says, even so, must, get a hold of it. That is what he's doing. He's predicting his own death as the only way where eternal life can be obtained. I know you'll say, mister, you preach that every night. Yes, I preach it every night. And we do preach it every night. We constantly get enthused with it because we're convinced, friend, that no soul will ever be in heaven who hasn't got an appreciation of the must of John 3:14, that he must die. You remember what he said on over in John chapter 12? I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. The must of his death is a necessity. It's the foundational truth. Cardinal to our faith, friend, the only way that sinners can be in heaven is through the death
of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask my audience tonight and take a pause. What have you got? What have you got for him? There's a lot of things taught. My friend, you want to make sure. We preached in Nineveh, Mr. Bingham and I, to a packed hall. A number of years, it was the old hall, of course, when it's packed, you mean there's only about 80 there, probably.
packed in like sardines, you thought maybe there's 180, but there's only 80. In those meetings, I'll never forget, there were three Baptist preachers come. Three. Mr. Hadley, Mr. Spencer, and another gentleman. Just forget his name now. They brought some of their parishioners with them. From the audience, Mr. Hadley would always shout out, if you spoke about the blood, and the value of it, and the foundation of it, and the preciousness of it, he would say, Amen, brother. And at the end of the meetings, he stood up and he said, Brethren, could I implore you to come to my district with the same gospel? He was born again. This is what he said to Mr. Brown. He took us out, he was a bachelor, he took us out to a restaurant to give us a meal. He says, you know, I want you to keep up that expression that you use all the time when you're preaching. I like this. I'm introducing it into my messages. Go round the foundation and start coming. Ah, he said, you know what I told my audience the other morning? I told them they shouldn't have taken the bread and the wine unless they were born again. Yeah. And you know what he said? They'll give me my ticket to go. Well, I tell you, this new birth is real. And I hope tonight you'll understand it's contained in the death of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so much the necessity of Christ's death is taught in our Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the great foundation. Now, friend, you know, come on. Can I get your ear tonight? Could I get it just for a moment? You know tonight. Surely you've attended enough meetings to know that salvation's not in baptism. And I'm sure you've got to know, if you have any thought at all, that salvation's not in even infant sprinkling. Well, I'd like to clear the decks. And salvation's not in trying to give your heart to Jesus. It doesn't want your heart. Once you, with a new life on plan, you don't need a new start in life, you need a new life to start with. You don't need a new pope, you need a new man in the court. You need, my friend, a genuine awakening to the fact the death of Christ is all that will satisfy God on account of my sin. It's not coming up here to be baptized in a baptism of tank, that there's one up here. No, no. It's not my friend joining some church by trying to be affiliated. I remember somebody coming to me and saying, I would like to join you folks, I like this. I'll never take you to heaven, friend. You could be breaking bread, still on the road to hell. Mr. Chalmers preached in the Scottish church there, great preacher. He thundered out the law for people cruise, and they're almost ready to go out the back door. And they're all fine, living, good living, honest people, farmers, hard workers. And they packed the hall to hear this young orator, Thomas Chalmers, and he could preach, boy. He let it out. The law, the law, the law, the law. And people cruise, and they kept saying, who's really such a sinner? And his message, that's all he had. One night he's preaching, or he quotes the text from John chapter 3, reading the passage, and he comes to the words, except a man be born again. Chalmers, when were you born again? Where were you born again? And how were you born again? In his preaching, the questions come into his soul. See, preachers need to be born again, and Sunday school teachers need to be born again. And my friend, no matter who you are, except a man be born again. Would we have a whipping back with us for about 10 minutes? My friend, he would shake his body, Vancouver to his steps. Preach 2,000 times from you must be born again. Or an Englishman, one of the best and finest Englishmen that ever trod English soil. Preached in the open air, preached in the churches, and preached you must be born again. Well, somebody looked at Mr. Whitfield and said, why do you always preach that?
almost tired listening to it. Why do you always preach? He says, because you must be blessed. Now, that's why. That's why we preach, because you must be born again. He went to Boston. 16 clergymen and a crowd of 10,000 gathered to hear Whitman preach. And as he stood up with his big Bible and preached to the public, they listened attentively. People were hanging on every word. Tears were flowing. 13 clergymen that born again.
Well, I never forget this one. They come to the meetings one night, Mr. Spencer stayed behind. I thought he was going to reprimand us and say, you're preaching too loud, or you shouldn't be so excited, or I don't know what. I thought he was going to put us in the car. And so when we down shook hands with the people, I can see him yet. He grabbed me by the hand, and he grabbed Mr. Bingham, and he said, I want to talk to you, and I want to talk to you now. He said, I was baptized. I was ordained a minister. But he said, I'm not born again. I said, I want you two men to pray for me. And I never forget the both of us got down, three of us got down on our knees, and we prayed to God. And about half an hour we spoke to the man from the Bible. He said, you know, I was brought up on a seminary for 7 years. I said, I was taught the truth. I said, I was living a pretty good life and I preached to people. That was my profession. Profession. Don't like that word. Anyway. I said, I had to come here and now I'm 50 years of age. And I had to come to a little hall of this to learn that except a man be born again, you never enter the kingdom of God. Never forget it. I'll never forget when he walked out that night in the dark, got into his car and headed home. And the both of us looked at each other, Mr. Bingham and I, had a little extra word of prayer, went home to our beds. 9 o'clock the next morning, and almost hear the tires come up the driveway. And he wasn't a fast driver, but I think he was breaking limbs coming up the driveway, an old gravel driveway. He was in a rush. 9 o'clock, he knocked the door. I come to the door, and oh, Mr. Spencer. I said, I've got great news. I says, come right in. I said, my wife, put on the people. He said, I want to tell, I said, could you hold that just a moment? And I told Mr. Bingham, I said, better come over. He rushed over. And we said, he said, you know, 50 years of age passed. He said, I was on my knees at 4 o'clock this morning. And I said, well, over 50 years of history, and I could see, yes, I had a good life, but that's not the new birth. I was baptized, but that's not the new birth. I was ordained a minister, but that's not the new birth. I preached, but that's not the new birth. And I said on my knees, I said, oh God, 50 years down the train with a big accident, nothing. Sitting on the road there. And then he said, I remember saying, well, you know at the seminary they did tell us to read the Roman Epistle quite often. So he said, I got my Roman Bible down, I opened to Romans 1, 2, 3. You can hardly read 2 verses when you go home. And you want to be saved? Time you were getting down to vision. And he read into chapter 4 and he come to those words. To him, listen, to him that worketh not, but believeth him that justifieth the ungodly. To him, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. He said, right there I understood. Christ did all the work and had nothing to do. I made right with God. Now I didn't go to his church the next Sunday, but I would have, sorry. I was almost tempted. Just what will he say to this person? I got it from some of them that come. He said, boy, we never heard him preach like that before. No. And you know, Dr. Chalmers was the same. You must be born again. Bothered him. He got into his little study. He got down on his knees. He said, oh God, I have preached, but I'm not born again. I have never had a time. I need this new birth. I need salvation. I need to be right with God. I'm just a sinner before God can preach it. God saves Thomas Chalmers through reading Acts 16 and verse number 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ
and I shall listen.
Take it up on the Sabbath day to preach, as they call it, the Sabbath, 600 people, who will tell you.
And he said to himself, should I tell them or should I not? Should I just preach and just, I might really disturb them, I might really shake the whole place. What should I do? And he tossed in his mind, I said, I'll just preach. And while he was waxing eloquent, leaving the law, coming to the Christ, and preaching the value of his death, the value of his blood,
a woman shouted from her chair, and she shouted aloud, hallelujah, the parson could see.
Yeah. Oh, did you bring it? It's very real. Very, very real, this. The death of Christ, the necessity of it, must be lifted up. The only way, maybe I'll have this tomorrow night, and right till I go home, right back to Nova Scotia, I've preached it every night, and God help me, I would say, Lord, help me to preach it every night. The death of Christ, the only foundation upon which we rest for eternity. Anything else is a flop and a failure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for rest, thine eye to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Savior, all I thee. But that's not all the story. The must of his death, I want you to think of the must of his resurrection, for he must rise again. Muhammad, I don't know all about him, I read a wee bit recently. They didn't worship him until years later, when he was moulding in the graves. And then they made him a hero, in the dust or whatever. All the gods of the ancient Greeks and mythology and everything else, friends, they're all encased or entombed or embalmed. Thank God, the one I trust in is alive forevermore. He is risen. What gives power? What gives effectiveness? What gives authority? What gives my friend a sinner assurance?
When they trust Christ at this, the one I trust is living.
He must rise. You know what the resurrection is doing? The resurrection is doing something very definite. It's vindicating God. And God's vindicating his Son. Because when Christ was on the cross, the nation looked back and said,
smitten of God. God smiting him because of something wrong.
Others said, come down from the cross, you look. Says, God, my Son died, and he died for sins. Made a full atonement, his saving work is done.
I'm sorry, it's hurrying into my mind. I might get a little cross here, but I can't help it, you know, in my words. But you forgive me.
Of all the sins of Adam's race.
With perfect justice to each case.
And heaven's balances were led. They would be utterly outweighed by Jesus. The body lies all in the atoning sacrifice.
Yeah. But now God says, he has died. He dismissed his spirit. Cried it is finished. Put away sin. God raised him from the dead. He's vindicated the one that died.
That's why, friend, he was raised because of our justification.
You'll talk something tonight?
I like to preach in such a way that Christ would be so in front that I'd be taking all these time. I want to tell you this. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest fundamental truth in our life.
In fact, you know something tonight? Robert McElwain and I might as well pack bags and go home. Go to work the remainder of our days. And forget about what we're doing all the time.
Christ be not raised.
The resurrection of Christ guarantees two things. Number one, it guarantees that every body of that soul that died in Christ
will come out of the grave. Christ the first is, they that are Christ.
And I'm telling you, I don't like this. You know, sometimes quips don't really sit with me. And one is this, well, the body's not worth anything.
God's estimation, the body's precious. And I looked into my father's cup and I touched his head, his brow. Cold. Just written. I knew it was only the rains. I couldn't help but say, well, Dad, I'll meet you in this resurrection morning. What's this?
When I was looking into that,
my mind was hurriedly going back and rapidly going back as I stood there alone in silence as I just looked at the remains. I said, the tears coming down my face. Thanks, God. Pray. Thanks for your care. And I was going back just to a little spot in Lurgan. And my father, when I was 19, and so far out in that world, that they despaired that I would ever be saved. My father stopped at the Lurgan, and he talked to him, Mr. Douglas, no, the son here. I used to bring to his house, and he would say to him, Jimmy, would you spend a little time praying? My boys would grow to hell. So far from God.
I preached in Lurgan after the state well, the big thing. The 300 people there had, and they asked me to tell my conversion.
I'll never forget. Wooden floor then, Union Street. Sitting up front, there was a man with grey hair. Constantly, he was rubbing his ears. I said, what am I saying?
But through my little story of conversion, when everyone was going out leaping right around where I was sitting in the front, the older preacher went down to the back. He caught me by the two hands.
He said, hold it. It was a joy to you. He said, your dad and I used to pray for you. Your dad shed tears. Your eyes.
Then he went into what you call almost an uncontrollable sob.
If you could see it, just cut in your tongue for a year. Had a boy. Almost ready. He carried it back right. I'm afraid that someone listening to our watch is
God forbid. Doesn't give me any pleasure.
Have a nice little coffee or so. Lost forever.
The resurrection of Christ guarantees every believer
will be on the other side in the blessed future.
It also guarantees, that's why skeptics and infidels and agnostics, everyone tries to bury from the thought a resurrection. They don't like to think of it.
Why? Because every unconverted man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before that door.
They will be called from their tomb, whether it be the sea, the hillside, the graveside, doesn't matter.
They'll be called before the great white throne that we have been hearing about solemnly and evenly. This, you're going to be in heaven, listen carefully. The resurrection, death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. See that the cause of the trust of them.